Morning, church. Boy, it's good to be together today. In fact, as we begin, I got three things I want to share with you real quick. Number one, my heart is so full of gratitude and thankfulness that we survived the hurricane or the tropical storm, whatever it was, Hurricane Ida. It didn't get us. We're all here. That's answered prayer, and I'm thankful for that. Number two, appreciate so much Brother Adam leading our songs of worship today. We are blessed to have so many fine brothers that lead us in our song worship, and I'm grateful for that. And number three, I want to say thank you to all those that participated in the work day yesterday. Worked with Brother Ryan. It makes such a big difference. And I appreciate you all so much. Thank you. Thank you for doing that and participating in those things. Well, my Bible is open to 1 Kings 19. And I want to invite you to go with me in your Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to spend a couple of moments with the Old Testament prophet Elijah today. And talking about this question. What's the use? Why continue on? 1 Kings chapter 19. I wonder, have you ever reached the point where you felt that there was no use to continue and to continue trying? And perhaps it was during a severe illness, or you were witnessing a severe prolonged illness, of a loved one. Maybe it was amidst a great heartbreak or a terrible disappointment. Perhaps it was the accumulation of bad news. It was just one bad report after another. Or could it be the grind of exhaustion was piling up? But all of a sudden, your world crumbled. You felt you could not go on. And I don't know, maybe you're feeling that now this morning. Maybe it was all that you could do to get up and to come out to worship. And I'm so glad that you're here. Everyone has felt like this at one time or another. And the question is, what do you do with this feeling? Do you try to ignore it? Do you feel guilty and kind of add the weight of the guilt on top of the hurt, the frustration? How do you overcome in a season of discouragement and despair? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 19, the chief among Old Testament prophets, Elijah, he is discouraged and he is despairing. And we see him asking in so many words, what's the use? Why go on? And so what I want to do is I want to read 1 Kings 19 in verses 1 through 14 with you. I want to get the picture. And I know that's a bit of a lengthy reading, but I hope you found it there. And then we're going to talk about it. 1 Kings 19, verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. That's the 450 prophets of Baal, the personal preachers and holy men for Queen Jezebel. Elijah had a great victory over them. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, a juniper tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said to him, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind and earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." God teaches Elijah in this moment and in this cave to trust him in moments of despair. And we can learn that too. That we can trust God even when we are feeling or we're asking, what's the use? And so this morning, three things about that question, about that feeling. Number one, this is a perennial question. Number one in the notes, this is a perennial question. That is an enduring question, a continually recurring feeling among humanity, even among the people of God. It's going to come up in your life. It's going to come up in my life. And you know something else? It's probably going to come up again. But we need to appreciate that it is an important, natural question. A natural question. You look at Elijah's story before this cave at Horeb, okay? And what's going on? Well, you know, you go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, and you see there in that chapter, great things. The conclusion of a 3-year drought upon the land of Israel, and that by the prophetic work of Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, you've got Elijah being on top of Mount Carmel and having that mountaintop victory. All of Israel has gathered to see which God will answer and burn up the sacrifice with fire. Will it be Jehovah, the true God, or will it be the Baal and the prophets of the Baals? And in 1 Kings chapter 18, God sent the fire from heaven and it burned up Elijah's sacrifice. Israel seems to be convinced at that time, Yahweh is the true God. And Elijah and the people, they take the 450 prophets of Baal and they kill them for the idolatry. There's a true God. But the people and Elijah, wow, what a difference a night makes. Because we're told the next day as we begin our reading, Jezebel goes on the war path. And Elijah's world crumbled, and it crumbled just that quickly. It seems like nothing can stop her forces in Israel. I mean, if Mount Carmel doesn't stop her, if that doesn't put a stop to her, then nothing's going to do it. So what's the use? He is discouraged. He's even despairing in his life. What did we read in verse 4? Elijah said, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a broom tree. He says, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." Or a little later on, it's in verse 10, it's in verse 14. Elijah says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to take my life. What's the use? Why continue on?" And Elijah's not the only person to have that feeling, even in the Bible. We look at the Psalms of David. We could go to them again and again, but look how Psalm 12 and verse 1 begins. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. The faithful disappear from among the sons of men." What's the use? What's happening with the godly men? Or Psalm 13 verse 1. Pardon me. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" What's the use? Why continue? How long? The prophet Micah. Micah 7 verse 2. Can I get a bottle of water, please? Having some technical difficulty up here. In Micah 7 and verse 2, "The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men." What's the use? Why continue? We're all alone. Even Job's wife, when she saw her husband laid out with boils and affliction, she said, "Do you still hold fast to the integrity? Curse God and die." What's the use? Throughout these people of God, so many have felt this way? Why continue on? Many a person has felt when they've tried time and time again, thank you, brother, only to meet defeat. What's the use? Why should I try one more time? Excuse me. Every preacher has felt this way about his work when it has not been fully accepted. Why continue? Every person who's ever walked the face of God's earth has experienced the feeling and asked, what's the use? And I want you to know this morning that it's a lonely question, but we are never alone. We feel that way when we're asking it. But you're not the first person, and you're not the only person to wonder. It's natural. It's perennial. Second thing about this feeling, about this question, what's the use? Number two, this is a pivotal moment. Number two in your notes, when we're having these feelings of despair and discouragement, we're wondering if we should continue on, please appreciate it is a pivotal moment. Even seasons of discouragement are pivotal moments. And so when we're wondering at this, I want to tell you that it is an important question. What's the use? It's important. Because how we answer this question determines our future. We care deeply when our friends and our brethren in these times of despair and discouragement, they're wondering, should they go on? It's so important. It determines the future. These are pivotal moments in our lives. And I'll tell you why. Because if you decide in these moments of trial and discouragement that, well, there is no God or God has abandoned you, what then? Did you see what Elijah's first response was in 1 Kings 19 and verse 3? Jezebel's on the warpath, and what does it say? He ran for his life. That's what it said, he ran for his life. Now that's quite different from standing atop the mountain and calling down the fire, isn't it? He ran for his life. So I think he's got some questions here about where God is in all this at this time. If a person answers this question by questioning God's existence, what then? What if there is no God? Or if there is a God, maybe he doesn't care. Or if there is a God, maybe he's not that good of a God. And so life no longer has a point. Life no longer has rhyme or reason. There's no purpose. Well, where does that lead you? Actually, the Bible tells you where that leads you. If there's not a God, if there's not something more, it leads you to the place of eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. This is a conclusion if there's no resurrection and if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, if in the manner of men I fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We're going to question God and abandon God in the times of our despair and discouragement. Well, where does that lead us? To say this life is all that there is? I'll tell you, that's running. Just like Elijah ran, people will run, and they will run to alcohol, and they will run to drugs, because this is all there is. And they will run from one illicit relationship to another because this is all there is. And people will run after riches and they will run after power and they don't care who they have to run over in order to get it. This is all there is. People will run to gain the whole world only to lose their own soul. I tell you, it's a pivotal moment when we question God in the times of our despair. Because in this time you can trust God in the midst of the moment. And what then? When you trust God in the midst of the moment, you find strength to begin again. When you trust God in the midst of the moment, you find that life is a little more meaningful. You find that God is a little closer and indeed victory is more certain. Again, from 1 Corinthians 15, in the appreciation that the dead do rise from the grave, Jesus did rise from the grave, there is more to this life. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. Trust God when you wonder if you should go on, when you wonder what's the use, and there is victory to be found in Christ. Again, I ask you to think about Elijah. Suppose that Elijah had not found the right answer to his discouragement and this feeling of defeat. He didn't find it at first. He was running at first. But I tell you, if he didn't find it, our final picture would not be a great prophet transported to heaven in a whirlwind, accompanied by chariots of fire. No, the picture would be a defeated prophet dying alone in the darkness of a cave. That's why this is a pivotal moment. Which brings us to the third thing about this question. And that is this. Number three, when we're asking what's the use and why continue on, God provides the answer. Number three in the notes, God provides the answer. God does have an answer to our question. And he provides hope in times of discouragement and despair. I want you to know this morning, and I see it in Elijah, that God is bigger than our despair. He did what he did for Elijah, he does for his people today. What's that? Five things. Number one, God has power that you cannot imagine. Notice where he starts here with Elijah outside this cave. Why in 1 Kings 19 and verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Power that you and I cannot imagine. That's our God. Our God who is the creator and made all. And he can bring about all these things. Great wind. He can bring about earthquakes and fire. He controls all the elements. Trusting him, obeying him, that's the right choice, because you always win with him. His power is undefeated. And we know that our power is so limited. And we get weak and we get tired. But God is mighty. God is tireless, and in our weakness, he is strong. Trust God. He has a power that we cannot imagine. But secondly, God has a plan from eternity, and we have a part in it. God has a plan from eternity, and you have a part. In verse 15, as the Lord teaches Elijah, we read, then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Manoah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Look at that. Now Elijah was instructed, you go and you anoint a new king for Syria. And you go and you anoint a new king for Israel. And you go and you anoint a new prophet. His name is Elisha. He's going to be taking your job. He is going to succeed you as my prophet. And he says, you're going to anoint these men, and they have a work to do. They have a work to slay all of the wicked with the sword. None of the evil that you see, Elijah, has escaped my eye, nor will it escape my judgment. God's justice is coming. However, those men whom Elijah anointed would be the instrument of temporal judgment that God would use. Not Elijah. Elijah's not swinging the sword anymore. In other words, God had a plan. God had a plan to answer the wrongdoing, but it wasn't Elijah's part to go use the sword. It's not Elijah's part to go see that victory for himself. It was not Elijah's part to bring about this justice. His part was to go anoint the men that God was using to deliver that justice. And God reminds the prophet, he'd not given up. God reminds the prophet, God isn't despairing. And this helps me see that regardless of how dark the moment may seem, it's not the end. God is still very much in the battle of my life. And our extremity is God's opportunity. We just play our part. We're faithful to our role. We trust God with all the rest. A third part that goes along with this is one of perspective. God has a perspective that you cannot see. A perspective that I cannot see. We don't know what's over in the next hill. God does. What the prophet Isaiah teaches us about God is that he is able to declare the end from the beginning. God has a perspective. He can see. But his miracles and his victories, they make him remembered and revered for all time among the ancient Israelites and for Christians today. God working through those like Elijah. I mean, that's what's incredible to me. Elijah thinks that all is lost in this cave. And if he gives up here, what a terrible end to this account. But we look back at Elijah, and the Israelites look like, back at Elijah. Who was the greater prophet than Elijah? God's perspective on time is different. God's perspective on the situation is different. God's perspective on you and your significance is probably different on your own, than your own. His perspective on my significance is probably different from my own. And especially when we despair. Especially when we say, I don't know what difference I'm making. What's the use? I want to share a little proverb with you I found called "For Want of a Nail." It goes like this. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the message was lost. For want of a message, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. How important is every little part? But that's a whole different perspective than what we often bring to a situation. God's perspective is different than what I can see. Number four, he told Elijah, God has people you don't know. God has people I don't know. Why, in 1 Kings 19 and verse number 18, he said to Elijah, but I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. 7,000 people in Israel. They were not worshiping Baal. Elijah says, I'm all alone. Elijah says, I'm the only one that's left. No, no, no. I got people you don't know. This helps me understand I'm not alone. This reminds me that there are people around me who have felt the same way, but they've not fallen. They've not quit. They have faced all the same darkness I face, but they've not been defeated. We can step out of the cave. We can get out of the cave to go be with God's people. Seek out and be with God's people. Finally, God has the patience to pastor us. The Lord is our shepherd, and he's a good shepherd. And what we see in his dealing with Elijah through all this list is he's taught Elijah. He is shepherding Elijah. He leads, he feeds, he protects Elijah. He led Elijah. He heard Elijah's prayers, his cries. He knew the fears. He fed Elijah, quite literally. Here are these supplies of cake and water that's going to sustain him for 40 days. But I want you to appreciate the sustenance of the Lord. It's not only our daily bread that he provides, because man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He gives all of this. And he protected Elijah. Now, how did it end for Elijah? Neither Jezebel nor anyone else killed Elijah. He goes to heaven in the whirlwind, the glory of chariots of fire accompanying him. But in this moment, when Elijah was so fearful, despairing, discouraged, questioning, what's the use? The good shepherd pastored him. Now, I want you to appreciate that God has patience for that. Patience for Elijah, patience for us. And this shepherd guides us home. When you're discouraged, when you're despairing, when you're questioning what's the use, don't give up on God. He's not quit on you. When we ask what's the use, God provides the answer. Yeah, what's the use? If we look at our dark times only from man's perspective, we become defeated. There are so many things that tell us, there's no use. Don't bother. Give up with the Lord. Go on with us. No purpose, no reason. But if we look at the question from God's perspective, there's a glorious answer. That God is the captain of the battles going on in our lives, and his victory is sure. And even when I'm frightened, when I'm unsure, there are those all around me that witness to the power of God, that witness to His goodness. And He provides the answers. I appreciate so much your good attention this morning as we looked at Elijah. And the question, what's the use, if you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away? Brother Adam's going to come lead us in a song. Where are you this morning? I hope you've come today to worship, and your story lately has been those mountaintop victories. I hope that's your story. But I know there's plenty of us that spend time in that cave. And it's dark and we wonder, what's the use? And should I continue on? Absolutely. Absolutely. Other people ask it. It's an important question. We take it all seriously. But God's the answer, and God brings the answer. Don't doubt Him today. If you want to know victory in your life, it comes in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it may be that you are here this morning and have never claimed that victory. The forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ, you can have it today. We'll take your confession. You can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to have new life in Him and new hope to leave this place. If we can help you with that, with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?